things are under the Lord's control. Amen. Christ is truly our all. And if you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. And it's good to have Brother Latta and his wife with us this morning, our new youth pastor and his wife. And Brother Latta's dad and Miss Latta's mother's with us as well. We thank them for being here this morning. It's good to see Miss Treadwell back with us. Brother Treadwell will be here soon, but all the way back from India, it's good to have them here this morning. It's good to see Spence Pointer here this morning. And we've been praying for him, and so glad to see him. And what a blessing! What a blessing! 1 Samuel. Is it hot in here? Who's all hot? All right, let's turn some air on. Woohoo! Brother Stone will come up and get it. Let's turn some air on. Let's turn it down like 45. Put it on 73, brother. That'll be fine. All right. 1 Samuel, chapter 13. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with him, were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and rocks and high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So everybody kind of get the stage here. Saul lied, but we won't go into all that. But they're defeated. They are in a strait. They are perplexed. They are discouraged. They're hiding in caves. Talking about Israel. Verse 8 says, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel's the high priest, had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel," again, Samuel's the high priest, "said, 'What hast thou done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord.'" I love this. He says, "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your love and grace and mercy. We thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to worship you today and to lift you up. And Lord, we especially today want to see Christ afresh and new. And God, we pray these truths, these simple truths, would penetrate the heart this morning and encourage our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here that Saul, because he was saw the people scattered, his armies were scattered, the priest had not come, Samuel the priest had not come yet at the appointed time, that Saul took it upon himself as the king of Israel to make an offering unto the Lord. And we know that Leviticus and the law tells us that Levi, from the tribe of Levi, are the only ones who could offer up offerings unto the Lord. And so Saul went against the law of God. Saul rebelled, if you would, against God's law. And therefore Samuel said to him, "You have done foolishly. God," he says, "God would have extended your kingdom forever. God would have allowed you to be king, and your kids, and their kids after them forever. But you've done foolishly, and God's taken the kingdom away from you, and has given it to another man, a man after his own heart, which was David." Because Saul had done foolishly by offering up an offering instead of the priests. Do you think God took this lightly? Do you think God took Saul's actions lightly? I don't think so. I mean, he took the kingdom away from Saul for Saul simply worshiping the Lord. But what's the deal? He wasn't worshiping God the way in which God had commanded him to do so. The king wasn't allowed to offer up offerings to the Lord. The priests were to do that. And God, therefore, punished, if you would, Saul. We understand this morning that Christ is the central theme of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we have the Christ of prophecy. In the Gospels, we have the Christ of history. In the Acts and the Epistles, the Christ of experience. And in the Revelation, the Christ of the coming glory. In the Old Testament, or the Old Testament cries, "Behold, He comes." The Gospel emphasizes, "Behold, He dies." But the Acts follows on with, "Behold, He lives." I'm glad of that. And the Epistles join in with, "Behold, He saves." And the Revelation finalizes with, "Behold, He reigns." I'm looking forward to that day. Some have said you cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds the blood of Christ. Every page bleeds the blood of Christ. During Israel's history, there were three classes of our offices, if you would, who received special anointing from God. And those were the prophets, was that first office that was held. We think about the prophets Isaiah, the prophet Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Hosea, and all the great prophets, Micah and so on. We think about that particular office that God had put there. We think about the second office as the priest. And the priest, we think about Aaron, and we think about Samuel. We think about all the great high priests that God has set in order, that office. So get in your mind now, there are three offices in the Old Testament. There's the prophet, there's the priest, and the last one, of course, is the king. Saul was the first king of Israel. He reigned 40 years. It's amazing, though, you read the scripture we just read. It says, in the second year of his reign, God had already told Saul that his kingdom was going to be taken away from him. In the second year of his reign. That's called fouling it up royally, isn't it? Your second year of your reign, you think Saul just forgot about that? No. When David comes on the scene, he knows what's going on, guys. Don't think Saul's stupid. He's not. You think Saul was chasing David around trying to kill him just because he didn't like David? There was more to it than that. We think about this king, the office of a king, Saul and David and Solomon and, man, just go on, Hezekiah and Josiah and some of the great kings of Israel. Again, the law required that a priest be a Levite of the tribe of Levi. And we know that, Saul was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And then David was of the tribe of Judah. And so the kings were not allowed, and by commandment, by law, to offer up offerings. They could not be priests. There's a great illustration, another illustration of this in the Old Testament, and that was King Hezekiah. And I'm not going to go over and read it, but King Hezekiah, who was a great king. In fact, under King Hezekiah's reign, Israel really got back to its former status, almost of Solomon, and really became a powerhouse there in their area. And just an amazing job that Hezekiah had done. And he had kept God first and done all those things. But towards the end of his life, he became prideful. The Bible says he went in to make incense and to offer up incense to the Lord. And the priest tried to stop him. And when they could not stop him, he began to just be just total idiot. I'm just using English vernacular, the new terms. The Bible says immediately Hezekiah was struck with leprosy. And he died a leper for just intending to offer up incense before the Lord. Something God, again, took very, very serious. These were the three offices, the prophet, the priest, and the king. And you see many times that some could hold two of these offices. King Saul prophesied. At times, King Saul prophesied. At times, we know David prophesied. Some of the greatest prophecies in the Old Testament are the Psalms that David wrote about Jesus Christ and the future events that were going to happen. But no one was allowed in the Old Testament to hold all three offices and could not by law. But we know that one did hold all three offices. Jesus Christ. Christ alone is the one who has ever held these three offices. We think of that again, prophet, priest, and king. I just want to take a little time and describe for you how Christ holds these three offices. Number one, Christ is the prophet. A prophet is one who represents God to man. In other words, he is one who takes God's message and gives it to man. He takes the message of God and gives it to mankind. Man, what a great position. What a noble position. What a place of just responsibility to take God's message and to preach it and give it to the kings and to the people and the congregation of Israel and even to the lost and to those who are of other nations. I think of, there's several examples of this in the Old Testament. We think about these. And I'm going to turn to one. I'm going to read just a few of the verses. But in 2 Kings chapter 19, one of the great stories and historical accounts of the Old Testament is Hezekiah, king, as we just mentioned him a while ago. And Hezekiah was, the Jerusalem was surrounded by the king or the armies of the Assyrians, led by Rabshakeh. And the king of Assyria was Sennacherib at the time. And there was a great host army that was surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And of course the whole city was scared and didn't know what was going to happen. And it says that Rabshakeh came in to the city of Jerusalem. And in verse 33 of chapter 18, he began to just make fun of Israel's God. He said, listen, Rabshakeh said, your God will not save you. He says, do not listen to Hezekiah. Do not listen to your king. Your God cannot save you. He said, we defeated all the gods of Samaria. We defeated all the gods of Nineveh. We defeated all the gods of all these other people. And Jehovah God will not save you. I mean, he just kept repeating it. And even talking in the Jewish language and man made sure that they understood what he was saying. Don't let your king deceive you. Don't let your God deceive you. We are going to destroy you. Hezekiah heard of this, and the Bible says he rent his clothes, and he prayed to God, and God sent a prophet to Hezekiah. And chapter 19, verse 6 says, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master. This is the statement I want you to see. He says, thus saith the Lord. Isaiah did not come to Hezekiah with his own words. Hezekiah didn't come to the congregation with his own opinions. He said, thus saith the Lord. And we see this again in verse 20. He says, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. And he goes on to say that God is going to defeat this Assyrian king. And that God is going to defeat Rabshakeh. And the Bible says in verse 35 of that chapter, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 soldiers were killed in one night by the Lord. It says when the other soldiers woke up in the morning, they had corpses laying all around them. I wonder what they did. They left. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. He got out of there. But again, Isaiah said, thus saith the Lord, This is the word of the Lord. The prophet spoke for God to man. What some of the greatest sermons, some of the greatest just offerings from God are found in the prophets of the Old Testament. Just wonderful, wonderful things. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 11, it says, "And the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet." Many of the Jews saw Jesus as a prophet. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by what? By His Son." Jesus was a prophet. He was God's representative to man. His message was a message from God. By the way, He was God-man. We've been studying this on Sunday night. Man, what a prophet Jesus Christ was. He was absolutely superior to Isaiah. He was superior to Ezekiel. He was superior to Daniel because Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel received a message from God, but Jesus Christ was God. And therefore, when He spoke, it was God speaking. Isn't that awesome? To think about that for a moment. It was God in the flesh. By the way, today we have the written Word of God. And by the way, when a preacher stands up, he ought to say, "Thus saith the Lord." And you should be able to follow in your Bible and see what the preacher's saying. A lot of preachers today, a lot of churches today don't even open their Bibles. Even if they put it up on the screen, a lot of times there's not a whole lot of Scripture there. This is what's important, the Word of God. The prophet spoke the Word of God to man. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Again, making Him superior to the Old Testament prophets because He was the living Word. What was Jesus Christ's message? Mark says it was when He preached, He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Jesus Christ spoke the message of God. And that message was, repent. Repent simply means to turn. It means to have a change of mind about your sin, about your immoral life, about your selfishness, and turn from those things and turn unto God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He says, therefore, and then believe. He that believeth is not under condemnation. I'm glad today that I'm no longer under the condemnation of God. I'm no longer under the wrath of God, that I have been passed from death unto life by way of Jesus Christ, that He hath quickened my spirit, made it alive, and today I'm saved. Today I have everlasting life. Today I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. Today my sins have been forgiven. What a wonderful, wonderful day it is to know that the prophet, the greatest prophet, the superior prophet to the Old Testament prophets, had a message, and that message was one of salvation from the wrath of God for sin by way of repentance and believing. Matthew 23, verse 37 says, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, they that killest the prophets and stoneth them which are sent unto thee." There's several other scriptures we could read, but understand that the prophets, they killed the prophets. They didn't like Micah's message. They didn't like Jeremiah's message, the weeping prophet. They didn't like the message that God said, "Hey, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming." Isaiah, judgment is coming. Jeremiah, judgment is coming. Ezekiel, judgment is coming. Daniel, judgment is coming. They didn't like the prophet's message, and therefore they killed them, sawed them in two, all sorts of things to the prophets. And Jesus stands up there on a hill and looks over Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How I would have gathered thee as a chicken does her chicks under me, and you would not." Like all the prophets of the Old Testament, the Jews rejected Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But this prophet was no ordinary prophet. You couldn't silence the message of this prophet because he wasn't like the Old Testament prophets. Because this prophet was God. And therefore, the Bible says, though He died a cruel death, Philippians chapter 2 describes that, even the death of the cross. Though He shed His blood on Calvary, though He died and was put in a tomb, unlike the other prophets, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. Jesus Christ is not still in the tomb. Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. Aren't you glad that God's not dead? He is alive. God's not dead. He is alive. God's not dead. He is alive. I feel Him in my hands. That's a good old song. I feel Him in my feet. I feel Him in my heart. I feel Him in my soul. Woo! God's not dead. These songs come to my mind. It's amazing. Jesus Christ is not dead. God's message is in the flesh died, but not in vain. For on the third day He rose from the dead, and now He fulfills the second office. That's the office of the high priest. The office of the priest. A priest is one who represents man to God. The prophet represents God to man, but the priest represents man to God. Leviticus 8:12 says that we talk about the anointing of Aaron, the anointing of his sons, so that they might minister before God for man. A lot of rituals, a lot of effort, and all the things that went into that. And I'm not going to take time to read all of that. But listen, a priest is one who represents man to God. And can I tell you again, Christ rose from the dead. I'm glad today I serve a risen Savior. That's my favorite hymn. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. How do you know He lives? He lives within my heart. I know it. He lives today. Our great high priest lives today. He lives. Why? Why does He live today? Because He's God, number one. He paid for our sins in full, number two. He lives today. Why? That we might live. He became poor that we might be made rich. What a great priest we have. Now He sits, the Bible says He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He is my intercessor. He is represents me to God. Again, now get the definitions now. A prophet represents God to man. A priest represents man to God. And now today, the Bible says in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, that prophet of prophets, died and was buried and rose again, and now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And there He makes intercession for us. There He represents us. There He goes to God on our behalf. What a great high priest we have. Hebrews 7:25. And I am going to make my way over there. Hebrews 7:25. We've been studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. And it's a wonderful blessing. It's very, very much a spiritual study. Very much a meaty study. We think about Hebrews. We think about the high priest. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:23 says, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Aaron and his sons, there were many priests because they died. They did not rise again from the dead. But this man, Jesus Christ, because He continueth ever, forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. See, He's not just interceding for us for 30 or 40 years like Aaron had done. He's not just serving God and representing God to man for 20 years. He's not just representing. No, He ever liveth to make intercession for us. See, we have a priesthood whose priesthood is unchangeable because He never changes. He lives forever. He is God forever. Man, what a great high priest we have. He ever lived to make intercession for us. For such a high priest, verse 26, become us, who is holy, describing our high priest now, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Verse 27 says, who needeth not daily, as those high priests of the Old Testament, to offer up, or to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. He said, listen, this high, Jesus Christ was not like the Old Testament priests. He didn't have to go in daily and offer up a sacrifice for his sins first, for his own sins. See, Aaron had to go in and offer up a sacrifice for his own sins. His sons had to go in and offer up a sacrifice for their own sins. But Jesus Christ did it once. Not for his sins, but for our sins. He did it once and for all. Man, what a difference between the Old Testament high priest and our great high priest. What a difference. For this he did once when he offered up himself, for the law maketh men high priests who have infirmities, who are sinners. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, Jesus Christ, who is consecrated forever. That's our high priest. I love verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him by come unto God by him. He is able to save. I'm glad he saved me. Our high priest, John, according to John 11, has always heard. Why? Because he's God. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's always heard. In other words, our high priest has no communication problems with God. There's never any down lines. There's never a busy signal. He is our intercessor. Our high priest is constantly praying for us. Luke chapter 22. I'm glad our high priest prays for me. You understand that tonight, this morning? Listen, Jesus Christ prays for you. You say, well, how can Jesus do that when there's millions upon millions upon millions of people? How can he pray for us individually? Because he's God. He can do anything. See, my high priest is not like Aaron. He's not confined to one spot. Our great high priest knows you by name, knows me by name. Our great high priest, the Bible says that the Lord has even the hairs on our head numbered. Our great high priest knows all the stars' name. I didn't go there. I got away from it. Our great high priest knows all the stars by name. I quoted this to someone here this last week. The Bible says in Acts 17, he's not very far from any of us. That he never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's our high priest. So you don't have to come down the church building to spend time with your high priest. You can go directly to him there in your home, in your car, in your office. That's the high priest that we have. What a great high priest we have. Our high priest is an eternal high priest. We just read that in Hebrews 7. And our high priest is a sinless high priest. Our high priest is superior to the Old Testament high priest. Hebrews says he's greater than Aaron. Greater than Aaron. Why? Well, Aaron was a sinner. Our Savior was not. Jesus Christ, our prophet. Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And lastly, Jesus Christ, our king. A king is one who rules for God. A prophet is one who speaks to man. The prophet is one who takes God's message to man. The priest is one who takes man and represents man to God. And a king is one who rules for God. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we have the anointing of Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16, the anointing of David. Both of these great kings were anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king over Israel, to rule for God. Can I tell you, Jesus Christ, that all things are placed under his feet. Cattle, yea, all things, the Bible says, have been placed under his feet. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and very familiar passage, I quote it a lot, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But what's the rest of it say? Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Get this now. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Whether in heaven, we're talking about the angels, whether here on earth, it doesn't matter whether you're a president, a king, and things under the earth. Satan, all will bow before Jesus Christ. Can I tell you again? All will bow before Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Everyone will bow before him. That atheist some of you teenagers met yesterday out knocking doors, that atheist you met, that atheist is going to bow before the Lord someday. President Obama will bow before the Lord someday. Saddam is insane. He's going to bow before the Lord someday. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means He's boss. He's number one. Can I tell you tonight, this morning, that Jesus Christ is number one. That He is sovereign. He's completely above all. Our King is not just like any other king. Our King is King of kings and Lord of lords. He will return, not as a meek lamb. He will return as King of kings and Lord of lords. He won't return to die on the cross again. He'll return to rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords from that great throne in Jerusalem. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of earth have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion, again, is that prophetical name for Jerusalem. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, not S-U-N, S-O-N. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I'm telling you today, you're blessed when you put your trust in Him. Not in people, but in the person of Jesus Christ. One day He will return as King of kings and Lord of lords. By the way, just like He was a superior prophet, because He spoke for God to man, because He was God, just like He is the superior priest, speaking for man to God, because He was sinless, just like He is superior as a king. A king rules for God. He is God. No greater doctrine than that. Our King one day will sit on the throne of David. And he won't set for a few minutes. Or 40 years like Saul. And 40 years like David. And 40 years like Solomon. But he will sit on the throne of David forever. The unchangeable prophet, the unchangeable priest, the unchangeable king. What a mighty God we serve. The prophet comes with the message of God. The priests present the ministry of God. Aren't you glad his present ministry? The king representing his future ministry as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's all stand.